All right, choir. Wasn't that awesome? I want you all to come do that again. That was so great. I absolutely, thoroughly enjoyed that. That was wonderful. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the book of Psalm, chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. And I've entitled our time together, A New Desire for Godliness. Oh, I like this. I can move this around. Y'all aren't going to know what to do with me now. I can just go anywhere I want. That's going to be difficult for you guys filming, but that's okay. We do appreciate you. We welcome those who are homebound this morning as well. And I am so thankful that you've chosen to worship with us. Psalm chapter 15 in a sermon I'm entitled, A New Desire for Godliness. Now, that word godliness, as soon as I even mention it, some of you duck. You're not sure what to do with the word godliness. What does the word really even entail? Well, if you looked up in Webster's dictionary, it says it's the quality of being devoutly religious. Now, some are even getting a little anxiety in their heart because you have to think about what does it mean to be devoutly religious. And there have been numerous people, scores of folks, who have taken this, misinterpreted this, and done a lot of evil with this word, godliness. What comes to mind when you think about the word godliness? I've been thinking a lot about this past week and looked at what one author said concerning godliness. He wrote in his book, The Fight, first images that come to mind when he thinks about godliness. Here's what he came up with: cold showers, getting up at 4 a.m., clean fingernails, no sex, no jokes, long beards, long robes, organ music. I'm just telling you what he said. Don't write me a letter. Long prayers, stained glass windows is what came to mind when he thought about godliness. What comes to mind when you think about godliness? In Psalm 15, verse 1, this is on King David's mind. There's a question that's asked in several different places in our Bible. It's Psalm 15, it's Psalm 24, and it's Isaiah 33. And all ask a very similar question that we're going to ask this morning out of Psalm 15, verse 1. Is what does it take to live in God's presence? As we talk about godliness, what does it take, though, to live in His presence, in which we'll call godliness? We've been in a series called New Year, New You, and we'll wrap it up next week, but we've looked at a new desire for God. We've looked at a new desire for the gospel, and today we're looking at a new desire for godliness. Here in our text, we find these words, and if you would you rise out of reverence for the reading of God's Word and listen to what the Word of God says in Psalm 15, beginning with verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at the usury, and nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let's pray together. Father, today I pray, as we open your word, that we will see the wonders and the truths that are tucked in these pages so that we can grow in godliness. Lord, we thank you for the high privilege of coming to you. and asking you to speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray you would do that in these next few minutes. Challenge us, convict us, break us, mold us, so we can acknowledge today that we've met with you. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 15 is not a prescription in order to be a follower of God. It is more of a description. What does it take for us to live and dwell in the presence of God? Will you look at verse 1 with me? Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who in the world, let's just press pause for a second, who in the world can ever come into his holy presence? Which one of us could ever come into the presence of God and literally abide in his tabernacle, dwell on his holy hill? Is there anybody that can do such a thing? We are astounded right here, literally in the first verse of chapter 15. Who can do this? And I imagine some of you have even asked this question. How can I even come to God? How can I live in his presence? How can I even approach him? Because we know this, that God is holy and we are not. We know off our merits alone and off our basis alone, we cannot approach a holy God. Am I telling you the truth right now? Isaiah said, even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. I mean, we understand this, but we praise God that there is one who was sinless. We understand that there is one who died in our place in a substitutionary form and fashion for our death. And we understand there's one who resurrected from the grave that allows us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. And it's all wrapped up in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only merit that you and I have, that we can come and that we can abide in his tent. That we can dwell in his tabernacle. It's only off the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, and let's press into that verse just a little bit more. Who can abide in your tabernacle? That word abide is really interesting in the Hebrew words, ger. And what he is saying is, who can be a stranger to your tabernacle? A tabernacle can be set up. A tabernacle can be a tent that put up, taken up, and you can move it and you can go with it. David is pulling a picture, a word picture for you and I. We're on a pilgrimage here. If you're taking notes, I would jot down, we're on a pilgrimage. He said, who can dwell here on earth? Who can abide here on earth with God? Who can be on this pilgrimage with God? But then he also says, who can dwell in his holy hill? See, now, it's not just a picture of permanence, it's a picture of a pilgrimage, it's now a picture of permanence. See, that word there is a word of Shekinah. It's a picture of permanence, it's a picture of a fix, a weight that you will be there because of the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for a season, but for all eternity. You can dwell in the presence of God. Are you tracking with me so far? David's given us two word pictures right from the first verse. One of pilgrimage, one of permanence. And he's asking this question about our lives. How can I approach God with such certainty in my life for here on this life and for all of eternity? It's a picture of our entire life on this earth and the one to come. David gives us this word picture. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? See, David realizes in order to be in the presence of God, there must be a desire, there must be a drive, there must be a will to say, I want to be like God. Who may abide? Who may dwell? And that really is what godliness is all about. It's about a heart's desire. It's about a heart's desire to come after him. Listen to Warren Wiersbe. I think it's one of the greatest definitions. And some of you are thinking, wait, time out. You skipped the first part. You're looking at your sermon notes right now. And just to make you type A people happy, we're going to hit that first part. If you want to know what the whole principle of our morning is, it's this: if you want to commune with God, you must be known from the conformity of his word. So there you go. Those who desire to commune with God must be known by the conformity of his word, his will. And so that's what we're after this morning. If you miss anything else and you capture that, you've captured the heart of Psalm 15. You want to commune with God. You want to be with God. You want to desire to know God and have a drive for God. Commune with him. Conform to his word. And dear friends, you'll understand what godliness is all about. But I want to give you the definition of Warren Wiersbe. That is so rich. It's so thorough. That's why I've put it in your handout. I want you to write this down, these few blanks that are there, because I think it is spot on concerning what godliness really is. Godliness is not skin deep. It is something below the surface, a life deep down in the realm of an attitude towards God himself. A person who is godly is one whose heart is sensitive toward God. It's sensitive toward God. Your heart sensitive toward God. One who takes God seriously. It is an attitude of willing submission to God, his will and his ways, whatever he says go, and whatever it takes to carry it out is the very thing that godly desire to do. It's a heart sensitive towards God. This is godliness. But we press in here to three areas. King David just doesn't leave us right there. He's saying this, okay, who can abide in your tabernacle? Who can dwell in your holy hill? Let me give you three things in verse 2. He gives us three areas that we can see. He who walks uprightly. He who works righteousness. He who speaks truth in his heart. You pull out that pen, pencil, highlighter, mascara, whatever you have, and you write right under walks, works, speaks. Note these words. Note these present participles. These are what we do now as followers, as God followers. This is what it makes up of a God follower. This is us as followers of Jesus. We are marked by these very things. One who walks uprightly, one who works righteousness, one who speaks the truth in his heart. And that's where I want us just to kind of spend a little bit of time this morning, looking at these three areas of our life as we consider being sensitive towards God, a heart sensitive towards God. Let's look at the first one this morning. Do you see it there in verse 2? He who walks uprightly. This is integrity. This is integrity. This is one who is blameless in his character. There's no blemish. There's no blot. There's no spot. It's the same act that when you would take a spotless lamb and you would look it all the way over before you would bring it in to the presence of the Lord. You observe it. You would inspect it in every way to make sure that there's no spot, there's no blot, and there's no blemish. Now, I need to press pause, and I need you to know this. I need you to zero in and capture what I'm about to say. Blamelessness does not mean sinlessness. Hey, we know a lot about David's character. Some we wish we didn't know, right? We know David had an affair. We know David committed a murder. We know David was involved in a cover-up. What we're saying this morning, what the text is indicating to you and I, blamelessness does not mean sinlessness. Blamelessness, however, though, it does mean that you would have the heart that David would have. And even if that is true of your own life, you would be one quick this morning to say to the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, as David did in Psalm 51. You see, he was quick to confess. He was quick to acknowledge that I've sinned against you and against you alone, God. So when we talk about blameless, we're talking about that character in which is marked by integrity. It's not marked by sinlessness. People with integrity honor others who fear the Lord, and we see that in our text. They will not be deceived by flatterers, nor enticed by sinful. When godly people embrace the words or deeds of the ungodly, you might as well mark it down, dear friends. There will be confusion in your life. There will be confusion in your family. There will be confusion in your workplace. And there will be confusion in the church. As Proverbs 25, verse 26 says, listen to this, like a dirty fountain in a polluted spring is a righteous man who compromises his integrity before the wicked. Like a polluted spring, a righteous man who compromises his integrity before the wicked. Only the Lord is blameless in what he does. Only the Lord is blameless in who he is. Righteous in what he does, truthful in what he says, and he wants his children to have the same character. He wants his children to be marked by the same character, by our worship, time spent with God, which reflect our walk and our words. You know what will impress people in Fayette and Coweta County and wherever you're from? It's not the preaching of Josh Sefko. We know that. But what would impress people in our county and the counties surrounding us, if I didn't hit your county, is if we left this place and we had a heart sensitive after God, and we took God at his word, and we applied his word to our lives, and we went into our schools, and we went into our workplace, and we went into our families, and we modeled a life that was pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, dear friends, people would turn and say, that Jesus that you preach about is real. Because talk is cheap, right? Y'all there this morning? A little bit of decaf group this morning. I'm going to walk you through this. I'm going to help you out. Talk is cheap. We need works. And we need, now you're not saved by works. It's the fruit that comes out of our life because of what Jesus has done in our life. So let me just press pause and ask you, if we were to do an inspection of your life today. Hey, friend, sir, ma'am, if we were to do an inspection of your life today concerning integrity and a blameless character, how would you be found? Would you be found as one who is quick to confess, one whose heart is sensitive towards God? This is the mark of godliness. Let's look at the second area that David presses into concerning our righteous contact and conduct in verse 2. And it wraps us up around honesty. Our righteous conduct is honesty. In chapter 15, verse 2, you see it in 5 as well. People who work righteousness are honest in their dealings. Now, this spoke to the ancient Jewish monarchy. They had crooked judges. Exorbitant interests were placed upon our Jewish friends. There were bribes galore, and the prophets were known to preach out against these things. And then you hit verse 5, and you see the sensitivity of verse 5, And he who does not put out his money at the usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. You get a glimpse of how they are being taken advantage of. I just submit to you, there can be no justice where money tells the court what is right and wrong, right? What does the works of righteousness mean? Not just blameless in character, but righteous in conduct. We are inspecting our character, but how about our conduct? How can we tell if one really is godly? How can I tell if I'm living out a godly life? I think you would agree with this. If you just look at someone, you just watch someone, you watch them close enough, you'll be able to tell whether they're godly or not. If you study them and you watch it will eventually come out. If they're carnal, it's going to come out. If they're spiritual, if they're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to come out. Oh, but if they just want to fudge here and there and they want to tell a little white lie. Hey, can I tell you this? I like how Charles Finney says it. A person who is dishonest in little things isn't really honest in anything. I submit to you this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I want you to know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are created. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That you are God's masterpiece. That He's put you together so that He could save you, redeem you, purchase you by His blood, and then set you up and put you in a place where you can demonstrate and do good works for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. This is where the walk of a godly person, the works of a godly person, these are the words of a godly person. They speak truth in his heart. You see our third point? As we move through here, you see sincerity. That he speaks truth to his own heart. It's a truthful conversation. He speaks truth in his own heart. Truth is the cement that holds our society together. Truth is the tool to build relationships and to combat deception. It's all done with truth. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that we ought to speak truth in love. We speak truth with love. Sincere people aren't worried about oaths. Sincerity and truthful conversations don't stress and worry about oaths. They let their yes be yes and their no be no, is what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 and following. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We speak the truth. We model the truth. In my Bible, I have a reference here in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, you find these words. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. We have honest conversations. We speak with sincerity. That we right there, friend, speak the truth to our neighbors. This is in the context of evangelism. That we would tell others what Christ has done in us. That we would share our story. What Jesus has done within our souls. I submit to you as well that we be careful. Church family, that we'd be careful and be mindful of the people that are around us. Because there are people who are looking at us. If we bear the name Christ follower, if we call ourselves a Christian, if we call ourselves people of the way, dear friends, people are looking at us. And if James chapter 3 is our example, if we walk around with an unbridled tongue, we, dear friends, need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us. But there's this great exhortation that we would bridle our tongues, that we'd be a wonderful example in our conduct, in our sincerity, with truthful conversation. When we do these things, look at the end of verse 5. Look at the very end of verse 5. When we do these things, he who does these things shall never be moved. Some of your versions say that you'll never be shaken. It's a wonderful, powerful word that is used with, when you look through Isaiah, and it's used the same word with violent earthquakes. This is a word that our Puerto Rican friends right now would truly get and understand. Have you ever been one of those massive, been out of California when those massive earthquake comes? There's a violent shaking. There may be a violent shaking in your life this morning. You take the promise of God that when we lean in, we have a sensitive heart towards Him, that we trust Him, that we're in this when we have a righteous conduct, when we have a healthy character wrapped up in the person of Jesus, dear friends, we can rest in this, in the sincerity of the truthful conversations, that we will not be moved. Even in the violent shaking. And I submit to you, God is shaking some things up in our nation. You agree with that? Jesus gave us two examples. He gave us two examples in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you wanted to do a wonderful parallel study today, you could look at Psalm 15 that we're looking at here and the whole Sermon on the Mount. They all parallel one another. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 24 through 27, Jesus gives us two builders. He gives us two builders, one who built their house on sand, and a violent storm came and it wiped it out. The other one built their house on a solid foundation, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the storms came and the flood came, dear friends, it stood firm. Can I just encourage you with this? You want to build your life. You want to have a godly new year. You want to be wrapped up in godliness this new year. Dear friends, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can dwell in his holy hill? It's only in the person Jesus. There's only one. Let's figure this out this morning. Let me press into your soul in these next few minutes and just ask you some questions. May I have the privilege of pastoring you in these next few minutes? How are you, sir? How are you, ma'am? And your character. How are you, friend? In your conduct. How are you in your conversation? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's figure this out this morning. We have plenty of time. And I've been so convicted over the last few weeks that we need more time to respond to how the Lord is pressing into our hearts. How are you doing in your character? Some in this room, you may be trying to make it to heaven all off your works. As I shared with a gentleman 2 weeks ago, if you were wrong, would you want to know it? He said, yes, sir. And I began to tell him what Jesus' own words said. Even if you prophesied in his name, he's going to say, I never knew you, depart from me, worker of iniquity, because you never had an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about our works. It's about a relationship with Jesus that only you can call upon his name and receive salvation from. Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? You can't make it. You can't dwell in the holiness of his tabernacle, of his holy hill, by your good works. It's only through the person. It's only through the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary atonement that he stood in your place and he died for you. And it's only through the resurrection that you can know God. Have you ever called upon his name for salvation? If not, why not today? Why not today say, Pastor Josh, I want to give my life to Jesus. We've sung about Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, but what's he save us from? He saves us from hell. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from the future wrath of God. I submit to you today, Jesus saves and you need saved. For those of us in the room, you bear the name of Jesus. This morning, how are you doing in your conduct? How are you doing in your conversation? For some in the room, you need to come forward today and get this right with God. This year, this new year, this new you, build your life upon Jesus. Confess to him. For some, they need to come and join this church. For some, they need to come and make a decision to be baptized. Going to do that all here in a moment, but I want you to press in. We have plenty of time for you just to bend your knee and bow your heart before the Lord. Say, Lord, search me. Inspect my life and my character, my conduct, my conversation, that I would have a sensitive heart toward you. Father, this is the desire of our hearts, that we would be godly, that we would be pleasing to you, that we would have a heart sensitive to your will. It's the desire of our hearts to commune with you, but Lord, let it be the conformity to your word. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? If you don't know Jesus Christ today, I'll be standing right here. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. Take an open Bible with you and show you how you can place your faith and trust in him. Today, let's do business with the Lord. There's plenty of time. Let's do business with God. You come as the Spirit of God leads. Let's sing, Dustin. You come, friend.